Hosea, Hosea chapter number 2 tonight. Hosea chapter number 2. Hosea chapter 2. If you don't know where that's in, it's right after Daniel.
Yeah.
Everybody knows who Daniel is. Not a lot of people know who Hosea is. So, the lesser known guy after the well known guy, all right? Hosea 2, the Bible says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not thy wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the days that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with a thirst. And I will have not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with horns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof and will cover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, as she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Belai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things and of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies, and I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." Father, we pray that you would bless the message tonight, help it to speak to our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hosea opens the chapter by declaring that God wants him to refer to Israel now as Ami. Remember, Lo Ami means not my people. But in verse 1 here in chapter 2, he says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ami," which means you are my people. And he says, "Say and to your sisters, Ruhamah." And Ruhamah, remember, Lo Ruhamah means you are not loved. Ruhamah means you are loved. This reversal comes on the heels of chapter 1, verse 11. "Then shall the children of the Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." And that, we said, was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Chapter 2 is an explanation of how Israel will go from Lo Ruhamah to Lo Ami, and Lo Ami, you are not loved and you are not my people, to a nation that is loved, that is Ami, or Ruhamah, by Yahweh, and is the people, Ami, of Yahweh. In other words, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are connected, even though you have that transitional verse in verse 1. It says, say unto your brethren, Ami, and say unto your sisters, Ruhamah. Right there it seems like, okay, we've taken a turn now. It's no longer, you are not my people, you are not loved. It's now, you are my people, you are loved. But chapter 2, he's kind of going back and giving a greater explanation of chapter 1 and how those things are to come to pass. And so I want you to see tonight, how do the people of Israel go from Lo Ami and Lo Ruhamah, you are not my people, you are not loved, to Ami and Ruhamah, you are my people, you are loved. And that's what chapter 2 shows us this evening. First, Israel must reject the culture that now defines them. Israel must reject the culture that now defines them. If they're going to, for them to go from Lo Ruhamah to Ruhamah, they're going to have to reject the culture that now defines them. Look in verse number 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Having pursued the adulterous, promiscuous relationship with the gods of other nations, Israel has become a perverse culture. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Much like our once Christian nation, founded upon Christian principles. Now, understand, I'm not saying that Hosea 2 applies to America, because that's not contextually true. But what I am saying is it sounds like a lot about lot like America. They had God, and now they're culturally perverse. That kind of defines some of our culture this evening, doesn't it? So they had become a perverse culture, participating in idolatry and immorality. Israel was participating in idolatry and immorality. Now let me tell you something, that idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. You say, how do you know that? Well, you study the idol worship of the Bible, and you'll find out that most of the false gods, there was promotion of promiscuity and immorality within the worship of the false gods. In fact, even Balaam was that way. And the women would go to Baal, was the god of having children. And so the women would go, and they would commit immorality within the temple of Baal in order for that they might have children, because they believed that Baal was going to bless them with children in that way. There's all kinds of immorality wrapped up in idolatry. And can I just say, anytime you go away from God, you're going to enter into immorality. Now you might not end up in sexual immorality, but there's a whole lot more immorality out there than just sexual immorality. Gomer, the adulterous woman, was participating in whorish behavior. That's a Bible word, by the way. I know nobody wants us to use those words because they say they're degrading, but that's what the Bible calls it. And you know what? I just figure we ought to call things what the Bible calls it. Amen. I figure we ought to still call things what God calls them. Amen. And she was participating in whorish behavior, promiscuity, prostitution, and sexual immorality. If the children of Israel would have any hope of keeping themselves from the fate and shame of their mother, they had to choose to reject their own culture. Hosea speaks of Israel here more than he's giving a biographical information, though, about his family. Yes, Gomer was promiscuous. Yes, she sought out prostitution. And yes, she committed immorality. But understand that this whole picture that God is painting, he's painting for the people of Israel. It's not really to focus on his relationship with Gomer, even though the image is being brought forth from his relationship with Gomer. He's talking mostly about Israel. The ruling class of Israel, kings and priests, had led the common people into a life of idolatry, immorality, and violence. As Yahweh seeks to woo back His bride from her promiscuity, He demands that Israel reject the culture that Israel now embraced. Plead with your mother, plead. Whose mother is the kings and priests and the ruling class that is leading the common people into this promiscuity, into this whorish behavior, into this immorality, into this life of idol worship. In order for them to be loved by Yahweh and called my people by Him, they must choose to reject the perverse society that they had become, and to become a righteous remnant apart from their current culture. The Bible often speaks of a remnant. And what the people of Israel were going to have to do, if they were going to be righteous before God, if they were going to do what God wanted them to do, they were going to have to come to a place where they separated from their culture. They didn't separate from being a worshiper of Yahweh. They didn't separate from being a child of Israel or a child of God. No. But they separated from what the culture of Israel had become. A promiscuous prostitute with other gods. And so if one was going to be part of the remnant, the righteous remnant, they're going to have to reject Baal. They're going to have to go away from the idol worship. They're going to have to put away the promiscuity. They're going to have to put away the immorality. And they're going to have to once again embrace Yahweh and become part of the righteous remnant. Often when women become prostitutes in the biblical times, they would wear clothing and jewelry that associated them with that lifestyle. When people would join the Baal occults, they would often wear jewelry that spoke of their initiation and participation in the worship of the false god. Yahweh states that for this transformation from Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami to Ruhamah and Ami, they must abandon their old ways. They must abandon the idolatry. They must abandon the immorality. They must abandon all of that. And furthermore, they were to rid themselves of things that would associate themselves with whorish behavior. The clothing and the jewelry and the markings that would identify them as a worshiper of Baal had to go. They must be done away with, abandoned, discarded from their possession and their lives. So, how do we go from Lo Ruhamah to Lo and Lo Ami to Ami and Ruhamah? First Israel had to reject the culture they were now a part of. They had to reject the culture that now defined them. Secondly, Israel must be brought to the place of helplessness and despair. Israel must be brought to the place of helplessness and despair. Verse number 3, 4, and 5. Lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Nakedness speaks to humiliation. The day she was born speaks to helplessness. I mean, when you were born, you were helpless. Somebody had to come. Somebody had to hold you. Somebody had to feed you. Somebody had to coddle you. Somebody had to clothe you. You were helpless as in the day you were born. The wilderness is equivalent to to exile. Dry land or thirst is the absence of Yahweh's blessing. Lovers are the foreign nations and gods whom they pursued in their promiscuity and immorality, and they conceived them that have done shamefully those that are worshiping other gods. Yahweh says He'll strip her naked. He'll humiliate her. He will humiliate Israel for seeking other gods. He will set her in the day that she was born. In other words, he'll cause her to be helpless in the middle of a harsh desert. Israel will be in a place that is harsh and humiliating without the help to survive. How did they survive in the wilderness for 40 years? In the book of Exodus? God. And yet, there will be no help of Yahweh. They will be in the wilderness, helpless and alone, without God and His blessings. Now, we talked a little bit about America just a while ago. Let's look at Israel this evening. Does that sound about right? Now, we understand the promise that he made to Abraham still stands. And in chapter 1, he alludes to that fact. Because he talks about the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 1. But they seem pretty targeted by the world today. They seem pretty helpless. Let me tell you something. The only reason that small strip called Israel hadn't already been flattened is because of God.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Yes, sir. And woe unto them that try to take her down, because the Abrahamic covenant still stands. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee.
Amen.
However, Israel today is never is not where God anticipated for them to be. Hey, America is looked to as the leading nation in many areas, isn't it? Can I tell you that that's not supposed to be? That's supposed to be Israel. Israel's supposed to be the focal point of the world. Israel's supposed to be the place of economic growth of the world. Why isn't it? Because Yahweh has taken his hand of help away. They're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. They have sought after their lovers, the foreign powers, and their Baal, their false god. They have given credit of their blessings to Baal. In Baal culture, Baal was seen as the god of fertility. They credited him with the blessings of the birth of their children and their economic prosperity. All that Yahweh had given them in forms of blessing, they had taken to pour worship upon Baal. For this they must lose their blessings. Their land must be made desolate like a wilderness, and helpless and despair must set in for the people of Israel. In order for them to see the day that they would be Ruhamah and Ami, they must first experience what it means to be Lo Ami and Lo Ruhamah. In order for them to come to the place where God can show and pour out His love upon His people, Ami, they must first understand what it means to be without Him. To be without His love. Now, let's understand this. God loves His people. So when He says, Lo Ruhamah, you are not loved, what He is trying to get across is, there's because of how you live, because of the promiscuity that you've been a part of, because of your immorality and your idolatry, I'm going to have to put you in a place of humiliation, in a place of helplessness and despair, where you feel what it means to be Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami. In other words, you almost feel what it means to be a Gentile at this point in time in the Bible. Without God, without His blessings, you're going to have to be helpless and helpless and in despair. Why? Because then they're going to realize that the blessings weren't from Baal. I mean, if God's pouring out His blessing and pouring out His blessing and pouring out His blessing and pouring out His blessing, and you're taking all of those blessings and offering them to Baal and giving credit to Baal, what's the only way that God can get your attention that, hey, you're giving credit to the wrong person? I take away all your blessing. And then you have nothing to offer Baal, and then you realize something. Hey, we're sitting here worshiping Baal, and Baal's not coming through. What's going on? He ain't giving you what you said, what you thought he was going to. He said, for their mother hath played the harlot, verse 5. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I will, listen, look what she said. I will go after my lovers, my foreign nations and my false gods, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Now, what does that represent? Economic growth, economic blessing. But who did she say gave her such blessings? Not Yahweh. She said, I'll go to my lovers, for they've given me all these things. What were they doing? They were giving credit for all that Yahweh had done for them. They were giving all that credit to Baal. So the only way for them to understand Baal wasn't giving them what they thought he was is to take it all away and let them be helpless and in despair. Understand that it was because God loved them that He brought them to a place where they felt like He did not. Ever been in that situation? Where is God? Doesn't He love me? Friend, is it possible you're in the wilderness of Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami? Yeah. Yeah. Because He wants to show you what it means to live without Him so that you can turn again and say, you know what? I think it was God that was blessing me. And God does love me. And so it's not that He doesn't love you, it's because He loves you that He put you through times where you are going through Lo Ruhamah, as if God, I'm going through this time where I don't believe, I don't understand, or I don't think that God loves me. He's just trying to bring you back to a place where you realize where your blessings come from. Amen. And the only way that He can do that is to get you into a place of helplessness and despair where no one can do anything for you except Him. Yes. And then when you go to Him, when you finally turn to Him, it's like, God, then he says, now you can be Ruhamah. Now I can make you Ami. Now I can make you my people. So first, Israel must reject the culture that now defines him. Israel must be brought to the place of helplessness and despair. Third, Israel must be confronted with their sin and punished for their unfaithfulness. Verse number 6-13. Talks about their sin. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers. But look at this. Remember, the lovers are what she thinks is providing all these things. And she shall follow after her lovers, what? But she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. What happened? Israel's sin was exposed. The prostitute mother, the kings and the priests, had raised a generation of people that was illegitimate in the claim to be Ami, or Yahweh's people. They had lost the meaning of being keepers of the covenant of Yahweh. Their mother had exposed them to a life full of greed, immorality, and idolatry. They were offspring of Baal worship, not of Yahweh. So what exactly does Yahweh identify as their sins? First, forming treaties with foreign powers and their gods. Verse number 5, for their mother hath played the harlot, she has conceived them that done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread and water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Over and over and over and over and over again in the history of Israel, if you study the Bible, what you will find is Israel making treaties with other nations and God coming and saying, why did you do that? Why did you do that? I can take care of you. You don't need Egypt. You don't need Assyria. You don't need Syria. You don't need all these nations that you think you need. Why are you making treaties that I did not approve of? Why they're going to? What did he say when they came into the land? If you yoke up with those people, they're going to cause you to turn away from me and turn unto false gods. Isn't that what God told them when they went to Canaan? And time and time and time again, they played the harlot. They had the whorish behavior. They were promiscuous in their idol worship as they yoked up treaty after treaty after treaty after treaty. Yeah. Amen, that's right. And they were treaties that they should have never formed, and they were treaters that led them to be the adulterer, the adulteress. Forming treaties with foreign powers. Secondly, acknowledging Baal as the source of their blessing. Verse number 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn, wine, and oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. It's just like we were just talking about. What did they do? They took all the blessings of God, all the economic blessings that He gave them, all the silver and all the gold, and they offered him in worship to Baal. Acknowledging Baal as the source of their blessings, ultimately what they have done is they have violated the first and second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That's Commandment 1 and 2, they broke them both. Right here. For she did not, and isn't this the sad part? She did not know. She did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. She did not know. Israel did not know that it was Yahweh that was blessing them and not Baal. Why? Because of their whorish mother. Their kings and their priests had led them to believe that it was Baal and not Yahweh that had poured out the blessings upon them. Yep. Amen. Amen. Amen, they did not know. That's a sad place to be in when you don't know where your blessings are coming from. Amen. Right. Where do your blessings come from tonight, friend? Amen. Where do you think your blessings come from tonight? Hey, let me tell you, it doesn't come from your employer. Hey, they may sign your paycheck, but your blessings don't come from your employer. And if you keep believing that, you're going to fall into idol worship. Amen. You're going to be giving credit to someone where credit is due unto God. Right. Come on now, that's what they were doing. Amen. God was blessing them. He was pouring out the agricultural blessings, and agriculture is where it was, man. Agriculture and cattle. And animals, man, he was pouring this blessing out, and they were multiplying their cattle, and they were multiplying all of their stuff. They were multiplying their agriculture, and things were great, and things were going and blowing. Man, boy, what a blessing. We can sell these. And they were getting silver and gold, and they were heaping upon them the riches of this world. And they turned around and said, thank you, Baal. So you can think, if you want, that your blessings come from your employer or from this place or that place. You might even think that your blessings come from the fact that you're a good money manager. But I'm going to tell you this. You have no blessings. You have no blessings that have not come from God. And when you give credit to somebody else for what God has done, that is the essence of idol worship. So when you don't give God what He's supposed to get, you're an idol worshiper. Because what you're doing is you're taking what God's supposed to get, you're giving it over to something or someone else where it don't belong. Shame on us. Shame on us when we do that, when we give credit to someone else or something else besides Yahweh, besides God. So they had to be confronted with their sin and punished for their unfaithfulness. So their sin was exposed and their punishment revealed, Israel's punishment revealed. What would be their punishment? It's revealed right here in the Scripture. What would be their punishment? Look in verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. She'll be punished with emptiness. Emptiness. Therefore, behold, I will make up a hedge with thorns and make a wall. That is a representation of God keeping their treaties from giving them economic growth. In other words, all those treaties they made to get all the stuff they thought they were going to get from the treaties will come to naught. They won't come through. In fact, let me tell you something, Assyria's coming. Remember, we're talking about the northern kingdom. Assyria's coming. They're coming. Hey, by the way, did you know they made treaties with Assyria?
Yep.
Uh-huh. And you know what? They gave them some pretty good stuff for a while. They made them think that, man, this treaty with Assyria is pretty good, so let's go worship their gods. And then Syria came and conquered them. Look, those treaties you think is going to get you all those things, let me tell you, I'm going to put that to naught, Israel. Can I tell you tonight, Christian, that you're not going to get from the world what you think you're going to get?
Amen.
You're not. Look, when you take things from God that belong to Him and you give it to something or someone else, you are an idol worshiper. And you're not going to get from those things what you think you're going to get. Going to leave you empty.
Amen.
Secondly, famine. Verse number 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof and will cover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. I will recover my wool. That doesn't speak of taking back crops that had already grown. That spoke to keeping crops from growing. In other words, not only is your treaties with other nations, with your lovers, hey, you're going to go after your lovers and they're not going to provide what you thought they were going to provide. Not only that, not only are those treaties you made going to fail, not only are the, the treaties are going to fail, Baal is going to fail you, and then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my blessings away and you're going to have nothing. What he said. He said, I'm going to recover my corn. What he's talking about is, I'm not going to let your crops grow. Famine. Third, domination. Verse 10 through 13 describe the domination that's going to ensue. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of who? Her lovers. Now remember, who are her lovers? The foreign nations and false gods, right? So he's going to bear out their lewdness, their promiscuity, their immorality, their unfaithfulness. He's going to lay it out before who? Her lovers, the foreign nations. and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Notice that it's not going to be her lovers that conquer her, but it's going to be God who allows her to be Israel to be conquered. And I will cause all her mirth to cease. Mirth is celebration. Her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. You know why? Because Assyria is coming. And they're going to try to take away all your God, your culture, everything that you thought that you were. They're going to try to take that away and merge you with their culture. It all speaks of domination. That's what countries would do. There were two ways in which nations would conquer other nations. Some of them, like Assyria, would come in and they didn't take you into captivity back to their homelands and stuff. What they did is they brought in some of their people. And they brought in their gods. And they brought in their temples. And all of that. And they began to erect them around the nation that they had conquered. And this was what Assyria would do with Israel. And then they would cause you to intermarry between the Assyrians and the Israelites. You know why they would do that? To take away your identity. And by the way, identity was the most important thing that a Jew had. Was to be part of their tribe. And they weren't supposed to marry. Not only were they not supposed to marry outside of Israel, they were not supposed to marry outside of their own tribe. That tells you how clearly defined their identity was supposed to be in God. But the Assyrians come in and they want you to intermarry. Why? To take away your identity. They wanted to completely take Yahweh and get him out the door. Now, then the southern kingdom would eventually be taken over captivity by Babylon. And what Babylon did, they had a different approach. They didn't bring in their people to intermarry. They would take the best of Israel, and they would take of Judah and Benjamin, and they would take them back to Babylon. And they would immerse them in Babylonian teachings and Babylonian culture and Babylonian gods, so that they would be so far from home, immersed in a completely different culture, that they would forget the culture from whence they came. Either way, what they were trying to do is immerse you in their own culture and get you to forget Yahweh. Domination. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and beasts of the field shall eat them. Remember when God allowed them to take over Canaan, He said, I'm going to allow you to take over Canaan slowly. Why? Because if you take over all of Canaan immediately, the beasts will move in and will cause you a problem. So he allowed them to conquer Canaan slowly so that they could slowly drive the beast out and they could populate the land in a way that would not negatively affect them from the wild animals and things that surrounded them. What did he say? He says, I'm going to allow the beast to come back into the nation and devour things once again. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. What is left of the land will be taken by the nations with whom they once shared an alliance. The nations of the gods they credited with their blessing and prosperity will be the nations that brings them low and force them into slavery and helplessness. Domination. So we said, first, Israel must reject the culture that now defines them. We said that Israel must be brought to a place of helplessness and despair. We said in order for them to go from being lo ruhamah and lo ami to being ami and ruhamah, Israel must be confronted with their sin and punished for their unfaithfulness. Their sin would be exposed, their punishments would be revealed. And lastly, Israel must be restored to Yahweh by Yahweh Himself. Amen. In order for you to be go from being lo ruhamah and lo ami, Yahweh, Israel must be restored by Yahweh and Yahweh alone. Verse 14 to 23 speak to this. First, 14 and 15 speak to the presence of Yahweh. The presence of Yahweh. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, what? As in the days of her youth, when I was there. And as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The rejoicing of Israel would be so great, it would be as if it was the day that they had come out from Egypt out of slavery. What did he say? He said, hey, when it happens, and when it comes time for you to go from knowing what it means to be lo ami and lo ruhamah, to once again knowing what it means to be ami and ruhamah, to be loved and to be my people, when that happens, it's going to be because of me.
Amen.
I'm going to bring you, I'm going to allure you. God said, Yahweh says, I'm going to allure Israel. I am going to bring her into the wilderness. I am going to speak comfortably to her. I am going to restore her vines to her.
Amen.
By the way, agriculturally, that's the highest form of restoration you can get. Say, why? If I destroy your corn crops, you can grow them again next year. If I destroy your vines, it takes 7 years to regrow them to produce any type of monetary gain for you. You see what I'm saying? So when he says I'll restore vines, in other words, what he's saying is you're going to have everything back that you once had. Not just the corn and the wine and the oil, but the vines, the thing that takes the longest to grow back and to produce monetary benefit. What is Jesus, what is God saying here? He's saying, I'm going to be there and everything will be all right. If Israel is going to know what it means to go from being lo ruhamah and lo ami to being ruhamah and ami, they must first experience the presence of Yahweh. Yahweh will return to the wilderness where his people are helpless and alone. Yahweh will allure the people of Israel back to him. He will restore the blessings that he took from her. And he will once again call her Ruhamah, my love. She will be restored as Ami, his people. The presence of Yahweh. Israel must be restored to Yahweh by Yahweh himself, and he's going to first do it by his presence. Second, he's going to do it by the worship of Yahweh. Verse 16 and 17 says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Belai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Understand that initially Baal was a general term. So people would refer to Yahweh as Baal in a very general way, not speaking of Balaam. But what happened was when they began to worship Baal, those terminologies began to get skewed and interwoven. Well, you know what God says? He says the interwoven worship between Baal and Yahweh will be at an end.
Amen.
He says, you're not going to call me Baalai anymore. You can call me Ishi, my God. And shalt call me no more Baalai, for I will take away the names out of Balaam. Yahweh will be the one worshipped and adored by his people, and his people will be loved. He says, hey, I'm going to restore you back to myself by me. You're going to be restored back to me. because of me. I'm going to be there and you're going to worship me. Third, the covenant of Yahweh in verse 18. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And I will make them lie down safely. God makes a covenant with Israel here. Yahweh will make a new covenant with His people, Israel. And it will be an everlasting covenant that will never end. Let me tell you, the next time Israel is restored to Jehovah, to Yahweh, there's going to be no one that can get in the way. Amen. Let me tell you something, Jesus coming again, friend. Amen. And I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the day when He steps His foot on Mount of Olives and He takes His journey down to the east gate of Israel. By the way, that's all locked up and nobody goes through. Hey, He's going to set His foot down on Mount of Olives. He's going to make His journey down the mountain and He's going to make His journey to the east gate of Israel and they're going to open it up and He's going to walk through it and He's then going to declare Himself the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and all of Israel will acknowledge God for who He is. They will acknowledge Yahweh and they will acknowledge His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah of the world. And that's what verse 11 of chapter 1 speaks to. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. When God reunites with Israel, there's going to be nothing that comes in between them. It's going to be an everlasting covenant forever and all of eternity. And then we see the bride of Yahweh in verse number 19 through 23. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens and the earth, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now before this book is over, God will have divorced Israel. But chapter 2 tells us that one day restoration's coming. But the restoration, hey, the restoration is going to happen by Yahweh because of Yahweh. Amen. Let me show you how that's going to happen. Let me show you how this is going to work. Yahweh will betroth Israel to Himself once again. As is custom for such a betrothal, a price of betrothal is offered. As this restoration is wholly the work of Yahweh, He speaks of righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness. Now, come on, this is important to this passage of Scripture. You need to know this. The price of betrothal that He offers to Israel, His bride, is righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness. But this is the key. He offers them His righteousness, amen, not theirs. Amen. He offers them His judgment, not theirs. He offers them His loving kindness, not theirs. He offers them His mercies, not theirs. He offers them His faithfulness, not theirs. You know why? Because they had none of it. And when He betroths Israel back to Himself, He will pour out upon her His righteousness to be their righteousness. His judgment to be their judgment. His loving kindness to be their loving kindness. His mercies to be His mercies. And His faithfulness to be His faithfulness. He is going to do the work in His people to bring them to the place where they are His people. He is their God. And they are Ami and Ruhama once again. But it's not going to happen through their own righteousness. They don't have none. It's not going to happen through their mercies. They don't have any mercy to give. It's not going to happen through their loving kindness or their faithfulness. Because they have none left. But Yahweh's going to come and say, I'll give you mine. Israel rejected Him. Israel betrayed Him. Israel went after other gods. And in the end of it all, He says, I'm coming back to get you. What a loving, faithful God.
Amen.
He came back to offer righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness to a people that didn't deserve it.
Amen.
Israel's idolatrous and unfaithful actions led Yahweh to reject His people, referring to them as Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami, not love, not my people. Their sins were exposed and their punishments severe, yet He did love them as His people and took them on a journey of restoration back to Himself. His punishments were so severe it brought them to a place of helplessness and despair. In that place, Yahweh looked upon His people, and in their desire to seek Him, He poured out His love, mercy, and loving kindness upon them. He chose to be faithful to a people and a bride that had betrayed Him. He chose to make them Ruhama and Ami in spite of their rejection of Him and their worship of another. In His love, He allured Israel back to Himself. He could have forsaken them altogether. Even according to the law, He had rights for divorce and did so and condemned them according to the law. He had the right to forsake them and condemn them according to the law, but His love and His faithfulness reigned supreme.
Amen.
As we bring this down to apply it to us, because we know that Hosea 2 doesn't speak to Israel, doesn't speak to America. And it doesn't speak to Americans. I know a lot of preachers that like to take the Old Testament scriptures and promises that apply to Israel and apply them to us. That's not how it works. When He said, I will bless them that bless me and curse them that curse me, He's talking about Israel. But as we look at it, this has to give us some sort of application. We have to have something that we can take away from Hosea. Well, let me ask you this. As a culture, do we worship God alone? Or are we idolaters? I'm talking about as a culture. I'm not talking about me and you individually yet. But as a culture, do we worship God alone? As a culture, do we acknowledge God as the source of blessing and prosperity? As a culture, do we give time and attention to someone or something else that belongs to God alone? As a culture, do we embrace various forms of immorality and promiscuity? I think the answers to each of these questions absolutely reflect the culture of Israel in Hosea 2. When you look at these questions and when you look at what Israel was doing, man, America's right there with them. Worshipping someone other than God. Acknowledging someone other than God as the source of blessing and prosperity. Giving time and attention to someone or something else that belongs to God Himself. Embracing various forms of immorality and promiscuity. Friend, I think right down the line where America is what Israel was in Hosea 2. Since our culture is reflective of Israel's in Hosea 2, I don't think it's out of bounds or out of context to say that we should do as God asked Israel to do. No, Hosea 2 isn't about us. No, the condemnation's not about us, and the reconciliation at this point is not about us. But I think it's fair to say that if our culture reflects their culture, that it would not be out of bounds and out of context for us to do that which God asked Israel in Hosea 2. Reject our culture. Now, I'm not talking about rejecting the celebrations that we have sometimes and the things that we enjoy together as a culture. I'm talking about rejecting the culture of immorality, promiscuity, idolatry, where we're turning to other things besides God Himself. When we're giving time and attention to something other than God Himself that belongs to Him. We should reject their form of worship. We should reject their priorities. We should reject that which they embrace. We must separate ourselves from our culture and be the righteous remnant that's wholly devoted to the Lord our God. Amen. So let me ask you a question tonight. What is the response? What is our response to a culture that encourages idolatry and immorality? What is our response? Do we place our faith? Now this is getting down to you now. Not as a culture. Now we're talking about you. What is our response? In other words, what is your individual response to the things going on in our culture? What's your response tonight? Do we place our faith in God alone? I'm not talking about, look, some of you are saved here tonight. Some may not be. I hope you get saved. But I'm going to ask you this, but I'm going to tell you this. Do you live as if your faith is in God and in Him alone, or do you depend upon something else for your prosperity and your happiness and your blessing? Come on now. Do you depend upon your job to provide you the prosperity and blessings in this life? Because if you do, that can go away real quick. Do we place faith in God for our happiness, or are we trying to invest it in something outside of God? We think some type of, and I'm not even talking about sinful activity, by the way. You know, there can be activity that's okay in and of itself by itself that can be something that becomes idolatry to you. Hey, sports has become idolatry to many people in this nation. Yeah. And I talk about sports tonight just because it's Super Bowl. But there's all kinds of forms. There's all kinds of forms of idolatry. What's yours? Look, if you're not trusting in God, if your faith isn't in God alone for all the blessings and all that you do in life, if you're not giving Him your whole attention and all that belongs to Him, you're an idolater. And your faith is not in Him alone. Yeah, I believe the Bible, I go to church, I do this. That's not what I asked you. I asked you if you live in such a way that people look at you and say their faith is in God and God alone. Not in their job, not in their hobbies, not in the things that they think makes them happy, not in the investments they're making outside of the kingdom of heaven. But their faith is in God alone. Do we acknowledge God alone as the source of blessing? We're talking about idolatry right now. Do we acknowledge God alone as the source of blessing and prosperity? Everything that you have, do you say, thank you, God? Yeah. Or do you say, you know, I got this because of this. And I know people who say, well, I've done this and 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 I've done it all right, and that's why I have what I have. No, friend, the reason you have what you have is because of Yahweh. Because God alone. Do we give, listen, this is talking about idolatry. Do we give time and attention, acknowledgement and money to something or something else that we know belongs to God? Do we take time and attention, acknowledgement and money that belong to God and give it to something or someone else? If we do, we're an idolater. Secondly, look at immorality. Are we engaged? You say, oh, well, this one's easy. I'm clean as a whistle here. Wait. Because immorality doesn't just talk about sexual immorality. Are we engaged in behavior that God identifies as wrong? If you're doing something that God says is wrong, it's immorality. It's immoral. So really, any sin you commit can be immoral. Are we involved in relationships that God has forbidden? So what are you talking about there? Well, Israel were marrying and intermarrying with other nations and other places that had other gods, which God told them directly not to, right? Now, we don't have that. We don't have to marry a certain nation or a certain people anymore today, right? We don't have to do that anymore. But there are relationships that God forbids. Well, he still says you shouldn't marry an unbeliever.
Right?
So that's a specific relationship. But you know what? There may be other relationships that you know is taking you away from God. A relationship that God has forbidden, if you have a relationship with someone that's taking you away from God, then you're in a forbidden relationship. And I'm not talking about just a marriage. You pick it. What kind of relationship you have, it doesn't matter. If they are taking you and directing you away from God, it's a relationship that's forbidden. And if you're in that relationship, it's immoral. Third, are we participants in activities that lead us away from our relationship with God? Those are all questions that you have to answer for yourself in regards to idolatry and immorality. Don't just sit here and say, yeah, well, I believe the Bible. I go to church every Sunday, so I'm not an idolater and I'm not an immoral person. Look closely at these questions. God has done the work to show us that we are loved by Him and we are His people. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to be buried and rise again the third day. He has done the work to reconcile us by Himself, or reconcile us back to Himself as His people. Because we are His people, we choose to live like we are His people. We should acknowledge Him as the only one who is faithful, the only one who is worthy of our praise and worship, the only one that deserves our time and attention and sacrifice. Let me tell you something, church, and let me challenge you. God alone is worthy.
Amen.
When it all comes down to it, everything that you have, all the blessings and all the prosperity is because of God. All the reconciliation that you have back to God Himself, all of the mercy and the faithfulness, all of the righteousness that you have is because of God and His Son.
Amen.
And He alone is worthy.
Amen.
So you know what we need to do? We need to search our hearts. Truly search our hearts. We need to say, am I a part of the American culture that commits idolatry and immorality? Oh, you don't worship an idol of gold. We know that. I've said it before. We Westerners are too civilized for that. But there are so many other things that we can worship and put in place of God. And I'm asking you, is there something coming between you and God? I'm asking you. Because God wants you to live. Hey, God loves you. And He wants you to live a life of Ruhamah and Ami. You know what He doesn't want to do to you tonight? He doesn't want to take you and make you live as if you are lo ruhama and lo ami. He doesn't want you to have to live like you're not His. He doesn't want you to have to live believing He doesn't love you. But what do you expect God to do if you keep living in idolatry and immorality?
Yeah.
In any form? What do you expect? He had to do it to Israel, whom He had an everlasting covenant with. What makes you think that you're so special that He won't make you have to live in lo ruhama and lo ami? He loves you. You are His people. If you're saved tonight, you're His people and He loves you. But if we're giving any time and attention, money or acknowledgement that belongs to God to somebody else, we're idolaters. And we are ripe for the Lord to come in and say, you know what? You're going to have to come. You're going to have to go through a time where you understand what it means to be lo ruhama and lo ami, so that I can bring you again to understand that you are loved and you are my people. But it's only going to come until you realize it. And when you realize it, I'll do the work to bring you back. Aren't you glad that He does the work? Amen. I'm telling you, friend, you can try to make yourself happy with all the things of this world, but God alone is worthy. God alone is worthy of your praise, of your honor, of your worship, of your time, your attention, and yes, God alone is worthy of your money.
Amen.
He's worthy of it all. Because He gave it all to you.
Amen.
That's right.
You know what He wants to give you? You know what He wants to give you? You know what He wants you to experience? He wants you to experience what it means to be loved by Him.
Amen.
He wants you to experience what it means to be His people. But He can't do that if you won't be His people and love Him like He ought to be loved.
Yes, sir.
Oh. Let's not make the mistake of Israel. Let's get rid of our idolatry, rid of our immorality, and make God alone the target of our worship and our praise.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for tonight showing us that You alone are worthy of our praise, our honor, our worship, our acknowledgement, our talents, and our treasure. God, help us to lay it all down to You so that we're not the idolatry and immoral persons that Israel's culture was. Help us truly to live like Your people and live like You love us, because You do, and we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.